Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, so I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we got about halfway through this first section, so it's very tightly integrated with our lesson for this morning, so it won't be hard to tie these two together. I would like to have, somebody would please, to start reading chapter 9, starting at verse 11, and reading down through 18, and then someone else for verses 19 through the end of the chapter. So 11 through 18, Jerry, and 19 through 27? Going once? Jim? All right. Jerry?
If we sow spiritual things in you, if we get too much if we should reap material things from you, if others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use these rights, but we endured all things, that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. So also, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things that made me done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I did not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make a full use of my right in the gospel.
Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Thank you, Lord. It is such a privilege to just be gathered here this morning. We enjoy the freedom in this land. We enjoy the privilege of fellowship together with others of like precious faith. And we particularly hold the Word of God, the very Word of the Spirit of God in our hands. And we pray that He, the Spirit, the author of this book, would do the teaching. Lord, may you open our hearts, may you open our minds, may you help us, Lord, to set aside our personal preferences and help us to understand what you have for us here. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We commit this to you with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to pick up with Paul's thoughts here as he is teaching the church at Corinth. And we kind of left off last night. We left off last week with right here about this question. What is the base principle that Paul gives on ministry? And I want you to turn with me and just look at verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Now, what he's talking about here is in the Old Testament, under the law, under the Levitical law. The Levitical priests who served in the temple all day, giving the sacrifices, interceding for the people who came there, they lived from the sacrifices that were brought. People brought bread as offerings, they brought meat and so forth. And what he's saying here in verse 13, he says, don't you know that those who perform the sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. In other words, he's saying, what I'm going to teach you here is not a new principle. This is something that has been there from the very beginning. God has intended it that those who are superintending over the worship services, over the offerings, should live from those services. Verse 14, he makes this very clear, and he pulls it right down to today's ministry. I want you to, if you are prone to circling or prone to underlying or whatever, if you put a highlight on verse 14, this is sort of the capstone of what he is teaching here. Verse 14 says, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Everybody got that? I mean, it's this isn't rocket science. This is very straightforward. Those that minister the gospel, those who preach the gospel, are to get their living, their substance, their daily substance from the gospel. That's one of the reasons why, as a church, we have people who are on the, quote, paid staff. We have a, not right now, but we are going to have a pastor, a senior pastor. We have those who are on the senior staff who are paid, and they are paid because this is what this verse is teaching us, that those who minister the gospel are to get their living from the gospel. Very clear, absolutely no ambiguity about it. So, after having said that, he makes it absolutely clear, this is what the Lord has commanded, that this, and the command, when he says here in verse 14, I want to make sure that you understand this, the command in verse 14 is not so much to the priests that they take this support, but it is to the people who are being ministered to that they give it. You understand? This is a command to you and I who receive the gospel, that we are to give to support the gospel. Now, the question is, what in the world is Paul doing? Because let's listen to what he says here next. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things. What? Paul, you just said this is what the Lord prescribes, and he turns around and says in verse 15, I have used none of these things. Verse 15, and I am not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. It would be better for me to die than any man make my boast an empty one. He says, I'm not writing this to try to put you, the Church of Corinth, on a guilt trip. He says, I'm not, this is not a subtle, through the back door way of putting you in debt to me. I have no intent of taking one nickel from you, the Corinthians. I will, as a matter of fact, I will not take it. I would rather die than take anything from the Church at Corinth. Everybody got it? Anybody understand it? What? He just said, that the Lord's direction is that the people support those that are ministering. And Paul turns around and says, I'm not taking it. And all God's people said, yeah, sure, I understand that. Okay, so let's see if we can dig through this a little bit more. What was Paul's position regarding his rights? If you look at verse 12, the last part of verse 12, he says, if others share this right over you, well, verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things to you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? In other words, he said, I have sowed the spiritual seed to you. Is it too much to ask that you would support me? And the answer is absolutely not. And he goes through that. And then in verse 12 he says, nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things. And then he puts in the reason. What is his reason? He did not want to hinder the gospel. Now listen very carefully to what I'm going to say here. Paul accepted support from other churches while he was ministering at Corinth. He accepted support from other churches while he was at Ephesus. But while he was at Corinth, he absolutely refused to accept any support from Corinth. Now, and what does he say here? What was his reason? He didn't want to hinder the gospel. Now, how would that hinder the gospel?
He was doing it for the money.
Right. He did not want to give anyone, even an inch to say, I am rejecting his message because I reject his motives. You understand? He said, I would rather die than do that. Now, it is important that you understand here that Paul is not saying that this is a requirement. Notice that he already told us what the requirement is. The Lord gave the requirement, and the requirement is what? That the church that is being ministered to support those who are ministering to them. That is what the Lord commands. So what Paul is doing is of his own choice. You understand? He has willingly chosen and said, I am going to do this, and I'm going to do it as unto the Lord, and I'm not telling you that you have to do this. He is not indicating here that any person who is going to minister, who is going to pastor, should do it in the same way. He's saying, nope, that's not the deal. The deal is, that's what I have committed to myself. I have done this. I have determined that I am going to do this. And you can kind of read this down through the rest of these verses. So also the Lord directed, verse 14, that those who proclaim the gospel get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things that it may be done so in my case. It would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. This is, you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he got stopped and the Lord drove him to his feet in the middle of the road, and he said, Lord, who are you? And the Lord answered him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And one of the first things that Paul said is, Lord, what would you have me to do? That was Paul's heart. What would you have me to do? And so Paul basically just laid himself out and said, Lord, I understand you are Lord, and I will do anything you tell me to do. What do you want me to do? He surrendered himself to Christ. And so it says here, in verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. And the compulsion was that God told him, you shall be witnesses to me amongst the kings, you're going to go to the Caesars of Rome. You are going to spread the gospel. I am charging you, Paul, to preach the word of God. Preach the gospel. And so when Paul says, if I preach the gospel, it's not that I invented this thing. I am doing this under compulsion. It's like what Jeremiah said in the Old Testament. If you remember back there in the crispy section, when Jeremiah was talking about it, he says, God has put fire in my belly. Woe unto me if I preach not the word of God. Jeremiah said, if I try to not preach, it's just like something in my belly is just burning. And I have to preach. That's the compulsion. And I just want to tell you something here, just as an insight. One of the things that we have been looking for and we have been using as a filter, as we have been looking for a senior pastor, we want somebody who's got that fire in their belly. We want somebody who says, I have got to preach. That's what Paul said here. He said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. I mean, it's not like I invented this and I've just decided I'm going to preach. He said, I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul knew very well the obligation that he was under, that God had given him. Verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I still have a stewardship entrusted to me. Verse 18, now here's the insight into Paul. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my rights in the gospel. So, let's kind of translate this. Did Paul have rights as far as being supported when he preached the gospel?
Yes.
Absolutely. Did he teach that?
Yes.
Absolutely. So, what is it? Why is he saying in this particular passage, he is opening it up and he is saying to the church of Corinth, I would rather die than have you pay me? Why is he doing that? What's it say there in that verse? I do not want to use my what? My rights. I surrender my rights. One of the things that has always kind of amused me as I have grown in my understanding of the scriptures and with a lot of good solid teaching from a lot of people, it has come to my understanding that when you hear somebody say, I have my rights, basically you're talking about an immature person. You have no rights. You and I are bond slaves of Christ. He is our owner. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. It's taught over and over. You are a bond slave of Christ. You have no rights. And accept the rights that God gives you. And this is particularly one of them. One of them is that if you preach the gospel, if your job is to minister the gospel, you have a right to expect those who are ministered to support you. You have a right. God gave you that right. It isn't that I have that right. It is because God gave it to you. And Paul said, look, I'm under compulsion to preach, but I'm not under compulsion to let you pay for it. Isn't that interesting? He said, I'm going to give that up. And he also says in this passage, and there are some that are going to shake their head and say, oh, that is so carnal. Paul says, I'm doing it for the reward. I'm doing it for the reward. I expect the Lord to reward me for this. And all of us very spiritual persons say, well, that's not a good motive. Well, Paul thought it was. Paul thought, you know, God has given me the charge to preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I have to do that. But he hasn't told me I have to let you pay for it. So Paul worked night and day. He worked nights as a tent maker. And he said, I won't... He wouldn't even take so much as a meal. He went... In other passages, he says, I did not even go to your house and eat your food. I didn't. You asked me over for an afterglow. I won't eat it unless I pay for it. He was absolutely, I will not let you pay for this. Now, what do you think was the impact, as Paul related this to the church at Corinth, what do you think was the impact from the church at Corinth? What would their reaction be to this? What do you think?
He's sincere about what he's saying.
Pretty sincere if he's willing to do this.
And I would think, too, that at least those who really get what Paul's saying would realize that he is a man who really does believe what he believes and he can't be bought. Because with all the corruption that you have, you know, shared with us that was going on at the Church of Corinth, I'm sure that there were those who thought they could win favor by lining his pocket.
Yep.
I can win favor with the Lord because you're his servant, I'm going to line your pocket. And he just completely eliminated that as well by saying, I'm not taking money from anybody.
Let me back you up here to the lesson prior to this, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because Paul had just talked about this whole thing about meat offered to idols, not eating meat offered to idols and all that, okay? And when he comes down to the end of chapter 8, he says in verse 11, for through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died, and thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Now, he is saying to the church at Corinth, who thought that they had their act together, that they were really with it, he said, no, you don't understand. You are using the freedom that you have in Christ because you're free of this bondage. You're using that freedom, and it's a stumbling block to those who are weaker in the church. You should restrict your freedoms. And the church of Corinth is sitting there saying, well, fine. How do you do it? Chapter 9. Everybody got it? He has given them a command, and they're in their heart, they're saying, yeah, fine, Paul. So what? And then he tells them chapter 9. And he says, I not only have restricted that, I have restricted myself so that I won't even take money from you. I'm that much committed to giving up my rights. Jerry?
Just on a more secular level, but it's been usual if you're a Cardinal fan.
Yeah.
When he was playing baseball, he was very, very popular, but he accepted his responsibility. But the story goes that in the locker room afterwards, he might have a beer or a cigar. But he told the reporters, if you ever take my picture or you report this, I will never let you interview me again. But he had that responsibility to the kids. He didn't want that, to have the downfall of kids on his lunches and felt that responsibility.
Yep. Yeah. There was a sense there of a responsibility, and this is something that Paul was doing out of a responsibility and a commitment to the gospel. His intent was to make sure that if somebody was going to reject the gospel on his watch, it was going to have to be because they rejected the gospel, not because they rejected him. Bon?
Came to the earth 100% man, 100% divine, yet he laid aside those rights.
Yep.
When it was necessary to connect with those that he was drawing to him. And I think Paul understood that more than anyone, and that's why he was so committed not to be in that stumbling block, yet to exercise those rights when he knew it would not be, just as Christ did miracles. You know, if he had just done all those miracles and done them every day, every minute, he would have been the miracle man.
Yeah.
So I think Paul had an example that he was determined to follow more than anyone.
I think you're exactly right. And as a matter of fact, just to verify that, I want you to turn over to chapter 11. As Paul finishes this, and he's going to go through chapter 10, which Lord willing we'll start on, he's going to talk about examples of those who did not follow through and were disqualified. And then when he gets to the end of verse 10, look at verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. That is exactly, Vaughn is exactly right. Paul is saying, I am imitating, I am being a follower, I am imitating Christ. If you follow me, you'll be just fine, because I'm following Christ. It wasn't that he was elevating himself and saying, I'm such a special person, holy person. He said, no, my commitment is to follow Christ, and as I follow him, I see that he gave up his rights. He gave up his rights everywhere. And Paul says, I'm coming along and I'm doing the same thing. I'm following him. So his choice, as we get down here toward the bottom of last week's study, he can't boast about his preaching. He was compelled to preach. Woe to him if he didn't. His choice was to offer the gospel free of charge, not using his rights. And I think every person, every Christian has the ability to do this in some way, in some particular manner. One of the things that I have always struggled with this passage, because Paul is going to explode this. He is going to go beyond the weak brother. He is going to go to as what he says in the remainder of this passage. I enslaved myself to all men. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. To the Gentile, I became like a Gentile. To the weak, I became like weak. And I'm thinking, whoa, you can't move. You can't move. And I have struggled with this. And I have to tell you, and this is like true confession, I have to tell you I struggle with this. And I now understand and realize that the reason I struggled with this is because my heart wasn't right. My heart was not right. Paul's heart in this was that he was so committed to the gospel of Christ that he would do anything that was legal according to God's law. He says, I'm not enslaved to anything but the law of Christ. I'll do anything that the law of Christ will permit me to do, but I will not exercise my rights in anything because I am so committed to the gospel, I'll do it. And I have to say that the rebuke in my heart is that what the Lord has been saying to me is, Bill, are you that committed to the gospel? Would you give up your rights? Would you do anything that was necessary, anything you could to present the gospel? And I have to confess to you, and maybe as you look at your own heart, maybe you would say the same thing. Lord, I don't have that kind of commitment. I don't have that kind of heart. I confess that to you, and I confess that what I understand what Paul is saying here, and there's a part of me that says I don't like it. Paul has a standard for my behavior that is beyond what I have been willing to commit. He was so committed to presenting the gospel. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew that Christ came from heaven. He surrendered his rights. He was God. He is God. He gave up those rights. He came to this earth and he lived among men. He became one of us. He suffered all of the abuse. I mean, sometimes when you listen to what went on when people came and challenged him and you know, you just wonder, well, why didn't he just whap them, you know? He gave up his rights. He had a right to be worshipped as God. And they spit on him. And I just think that's what Paul is saying when he gets to the end of chapter 10. He says, I've given up everything. I have no rights. I am absolutely, totally committed to presenting the gospel of Christ, that Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He understood the abysmal record that he had before he came to Christ. And he said, I'm just committed. He said, I'll do anything. Now, when we come to our study for this morning, if you come to 1 Corinthians, the study here in chapter, study number 19, we kind of pick up on this theme. What was Paul's personal choice in preaching the gospel? And it was to offer the gospel free of charge. Would somebody look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7, 8, and 9. And someone else look up 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul is going to talk there about these same principles. 2 Corinthians 11, 7, 8, and 9.
Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preach the gospel of God to you without charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so.
You see what he says there? He says, I robbed other churches so that I could minister to you and not charge you. Paul was accepting support. It's an interesting dynamic. He would take support from other churches who were supporting him to preach the gospel, but he would not accept support from those who were being preached to because he didn't want them to have any excuse not to accept, not to believe. 2 Thessalonians 3, 8 and 9.
Neither do we need any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us.
Yep, he made himself an example. He said, I didn't even eat your bread. If you invite me over for a picnic, I'm going to pay for what I eat. He did not want them to have any excuse. He didn't want them to have Could he be charged? Oh, yeah. The false charges were abundant with Paul, but he says it's not going to be because it's true. Bill?
Any evidence or indication that he accepted gifts from them when he was not there then?
As far as I know, Bill, I would assume he did because it was in the reverse when he accepted support from other churches, prior churches, while he was at Corinth. So I would assume that he would have supported them, would have accepted support from Corinth when he went on to the next church. I would not doubt that a bit. Probably by that point in time, the truth, by the time Paul left Corinth, the truth that he had been teaching here probably began to sink in, and they all kind of began to talk, and they said, he's exactly right. We never paid him anything. He never, even food, he paid for all his food. We owe him, and I think there probably was gift support that followed him. Well, his personal choice was to offer the gospel free of charge, ignoring his rights. It was Paul's choice, and it's not required for others. And what was his method of preaching? Look at verse 19. 9:19 and also verse 21a. If you look at verse 19, it says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more." So he made himself personally a slave. He viewed himself as being a slave to them. And verse 21, "To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law." Now, one of the things that I have struggled with and basically, I've had a lot of struggles with this passage. But one of the things that I have struggled with is the apparent contradictions. Let me give you an example here. Suppose we take Paul's statement, "When I administered to the Jews, I became like a Jew." And at the same time, take his next statement, "When I ministered to the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile." Suppose he is in a situation where he has both. Now what do you do? And everybody says, "Yeah, what do you do about that?" And the answer is, "I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this, don't ever use that as an excuse to not be concerned about it. Don't dismiss it because you don't understand that issue. I'll tell you that the heart has to be this: I am so committed to preaching the gospel that I will do anything within the bounds of legal things, for as far as Christ is concerned, to present the gospel. If Christ puts me in a position where I have to make that decision, he will also give me the wisdom to know what to do with it." And I think Paul probably had those situations, because some of the churches that he preached to, particularly the church at Rome, was a mixture of both Jew and Gentile. They were both there in the church. And it isn't like the issue between Jew and Gentile was okay. It was adversarial. The Jews absolutely hate Gentiles. They wouldn't even... Remember the thing with Peter? When he was given the sheet that came down, and he said he took somebody along with him. He says, "I got to have a witness on this. I got to have somebody that testifies that the Lord is doing this. It's not my idea. Don't you understand that it is illegal for me as a Jew to even set foot in the house of a Gentile?" I mean, folks, there's enmity there. There's strife there. And when Paul says that he became a Jew when he dealt with Jews, and I think that's interesting because he was Jew, and he became a Gentile when he was with Gentiles, and when he preached to both of them, he preached to both of them. He told them both the truth. God can resolve these issues, folks. These issues that we think are the size of Gibraltar, God says, that's a pebble. I'll take care of it. You commit yourself to what I've told you to do. Preach the gospel. And every one of us is given that command. We are to preach the gospel. Did this method, the method that he used, did the method ever alter the gospel message? Absolutely not. Now here's the second boulder that I've had with this passage. In our generation, we have seen significant movements in the Christian church that basically moves church as we know it out of our comfort zone. Okay? And I'll just be real bold here and say the first one is generally music. It's generally music. Churches are saying you cannot attract young people if you have all of those old hymns that they have no connection with and they don't understand, and it's not that style of music. You have got to have a different style of music if you want to attract them. And all of us old people say, eh, I object. Paul changed his method continuously. He changed his method when he was with the Jews, and he changed his method when he was with the spiritually weak, and when he was over here with the Jews who were bound under the Levitical law, he became like one of them. He said, "I'm not judging you. I'm right there." He would have been the first one to change the music style. Now, I think there are ways to change music style and there are ways not to change music style. I think there are ways to change worship services and ways not to change worship services. But those of us, and I put us, me in us, when we get more mature, in general, we get less flexible. You understand that? And all of God's people we get less flexible. And one of the things that amazes me about the passage that we have here and about Paul, I think this passage in 1 Corinthians in chapters 8, 9, and 10, this is kind of like Paul pulls the curtain back a little bit and lets us look at him. Let's just look at who he is and his heart. And you know what? He was in his 60s. He's one of us. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? Because I don't want to be misunderstood. I can tell you this, and I'll just be perfectly honest, I hate change. I am comfortable where I'm at. In our pastor discovery meetings, we had an incident about a month ago where our consultant, we hired a consultant to help us, and that was a really good idea, by the way. Anyhow, he sent us a cartoon, and the cartoon was of people standing around a table, and they were obviously the elders and the leaders of a church, and they said, we are looking for a man with vision, a man who's forward-thinking, and a man who understands that we won't want to change anything. And I thought, boy, if that isn't the truth, if that isn't the truth. One of the things that just impresses me about this passage is Paul didn't hold any of those things tightly. He said, I'll give it up. If you're offended by eating this meat, fine, I won't eat the meat. If you're offended by this music, fine, I don't care, I won't play that music. If you're offended by whatever, you know. Now, he would never violate something that was a sin. He would never do that. He would never compromise the gospel. And he'd make darn awful sure that you heard the gospel in the process. But he was willing to give up his rights. Well, what about ministering to the weak? And when he says weak here, he's not talking about weak physically. He's talking about weak spiritually. And what does he say there on that? He says in verse 22, when I minister to the weak, those who are spiritually weak, those who are offended by this and that, then I become like one of them. I don't try to lord it over them and say, well, if you were just a little stronger, you know. So, and why did Paul minister in this way? Look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, and I do all things for what? For the sake of the gospel. He just pounds that into the church at Corinth, and he pounds it into us over and over and over again. I do this. I give up anything, and I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And then down here in the last verses 24, 5, 6, and 7, he gives some fitness strategy, I think is probably a good way, spiritual fitness strategy. And so he gives some examples to the church at Corinth, and of course they were. This was in the Greek culture, and they were really into the Olympics. That was a big deal for them. They all knew that, and so he uses in verse 24. He uses an example. He says, "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Now, what he's saying is, when you're in the Olympics and you're running, there's only one that gets the prize. But that's not true for Christians. We're all in a race, but it isn't that one gets the prize and everybody else gets nothing. Everybody that's in the race gets a prize. And the prize is the reward that is given to you at the judgment seat of Christ, at the Bema seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:12. So athletes all run, but only one wins. You should run to win. You will win. And it requires strict training. I don't feel like I'm in a race, do you? I don't feel that way. And I say that to my own shame. I should feel that way. I should feel like I am in a race and I am striving and I am pushing toward the end goal. And that's what Paul said. He said, I run this race. And he says, verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They control their diet. They control how much sleep they get. They control when they get up. They control their exercise. They control everything. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath. And what happened at Corinth when they had their games, they got a wreath, a bough that was made out of pine. I wonder how long that lasted. When you and I run the race that is before us, we are running for Him, and our reward is eternal. And his point is simply this. If these who are unsaved are willing to expend everything and to discipline themselves and to control what they eat and to do all these things just to win a bough of pine needles that's going to be gone, what kind of effort should we put out? That's the bottom line message here. Verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. He says, I'm not shadow boxing here. I'm not just practicing. I'm not just warming up. I don't run around in circles. I have a goal. I know where I'm going, and I'm committed to it. And then in verse 27 he says, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now that statement at the end of chapter 9 in verse 27, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Then he's going to launch into, in the next chapter, he's going to tell us about specific cases of people who were charged by the Lord and given the equipment and given the qualifications and given everything, given the opportunities, and they blew it. And what happened to them? So when you read chapter 11, chapter 11 is not just kind of a thing standing out there by itself. Chapter 11 is examples of being disqualified. Paul looked at himself and he basically was saying this. On the road to Damascus, Christ stopped me. He gave me new life. My personal trust in Him has saved me. I know I am saved. He also gave me a commission. He told me to preach the gospel. And I have preached the gospel with all my heart. But I want to make sure that I don't blow it in the end. He wanted to finish strong. Some of us are definitely in the last half of our years. Could say that. I don't know how many days you have. I don't know how many days I have. But if Paul were here, he would be down on his knees and say, I beg you, with whatever days you have, make it count. If you have to give up some precious thing, if you have to endure some music that you absolutely hate, if whatever, don't become a stumbling block. Use your rights when they make sense. Otherwise, put them on the altar and say, Lord, it's yours. Father, these words that Paul has are challenging words. They reach right down to our heart. Indeed, that is the issue. Where is my heart? Before you, where is my heart? Am I so committed to the gospel? Am I so committed to the name of Christ that His name would be exalted? That His name would be lifted up? That no one would stand before the judgment seat and say, well, I would have listened to the gospel, but that Bill Archer was just an offense to me. Lord, I just pray that that would never be true. And I pray for each one who is here this morning that we would be very careful to give up our rights when that's a good thing to do. And we ask for wisdom from the Spirit of God to know when and how we should do that. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. And I do pray that if there is one here this morning who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would open their eyes this morning to trust Him. And may you bless, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week that we may study again and fellowship in your name. For we pray it with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.